Hope you enjoyed your lunch. As we start this afternoon, I want to talk about the ministry of the church to the community. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 is about what Israel failed to do. So that God rejected them as his people. Oh, before I start this, I should also say then I'm just going to do a shorter message and then we'll have a time for Q&A afterwards. So when we think about what the church is supposed to do for the community, and as the heads of various agencies, what you should be working towards in terms of the community, we should consider why God rejected Israel as his people. Why it says in Jeremiah 3 that he divorced Israel. Because this is what God considers to be serious for what the people of God are supposed to be doing. And so if we go to Isaiah 1, verse 16, it starts with the Isaiah saying the same thing that I said to you in the last session. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. So that's what the church has to do to itself. Not by itself, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to turn from sin. Where ever since Adam ate that bite out of the fruit, we have been in rebellion to the laws of God. God promises in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 that he will give us a heart of flesh and he will write his law upon our hearts. So now, instead of wanting to rebel against God like Adam and Eve did, we will want to submit to God like the second Adam did, because we are part of the second Eve as the Church of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit causes us to put away evil from before our eyes. But if you go back to the Great Commission, the Great Commission says to teach them to obey all things I have commanded you. And in the Greek, it's actually vague. Whether it's referring to the disciples or whether it's referring to the nations. Because as the light of the world, the church does teach the nations. So we have a responsibility to cease from doing evil among ourselves. But this is a primary effect of the church in a community. It's supposed to cause the community to cease from doing evil. And I know it's easy to say, but there's so much evil in Nigeria. There's so much evil in the United States. How does the church cause people to cease from doing evil? Cease from doing evil. How does the church cause the world to cease from doing evil? It goes back to a simple principle of Scripture. Darkness flees before light. If we're faithful in being the light of the world, if we're faithful in shining forth the light of God's commandments, if we live in such a way that we live in obedience to God's commandments, the society will change. Because darkness cannot exist with light. When you turn on a light in a dark room, the darkness doesn't stay, it disappears. It's a really important concept to understand how God designed the world. God designed the world so everything declared His glory. The world didn't have to be designed that when you turn on a light switch, the darkness disappeared. But God ordered the world that way. So when He says, "You are the light of the world," we know what effect we can have on the world around us. All the things in the world declare the glory of God. A father and son declare the nature of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. God washing His bride in the water of the Word declares what the responsibility are between a human husband and a human wife. God ordered the world to teach us about Him. So when you see darkness in a society, it is always because the light is not shining. When you think of the role of the agency heads to the community, one of the most basic things is to shine forth light. Because even if you're just going and renting chairs, you can do things the way the world does it or do things the way God says to do it. You can lie and you can deceive or you can walk in the light. Those little things when we interact with the world are what causes the sin to leave a society. The church has to be holy in its dealings. It needs to be above reproach, so it is a rebuke to those who are in sin. All your actions in the community have to be based on what does God say these things, how does God say these things should be done. That's how a society changes. By Christians being faithful, when not just when they're in the doors of the church. But when they're walking out in the world. And especially when they're representing the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a group of women that are going on a women's fellowship. Does the world see you as different? In all things, when the church goes out into the world, it should not look like the world. If it looks like the world, you are not teaching the world to cease to do evil. You're not teaching the world to obey all the commands of Christ. Quite the opposite. What you're really saying is ignore the commands of God. Especially when you say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves those that he loves. And the love of Jesus is effective. He changes those that he loves so that they love him. And this is the love of God, to keep his commandments. If you have a child, and he says, oh, I love you, Father. Give me a big hug. But he disobeys every word that you say. He doesn't love you. He's just manipulating you. I should use easier words. This is what God looks, this is what love looks like. The love of somebody under authority to someone in authority is that they do what the one in authority says. The rest is just manipulation. If we want the world to learn to cease to do evil, we need to testify it by ceasing to do evil ourselves. And even when you think about what I said last time, accountability. We should be holding one another accountable out in the culture. If in the culture you're running a store and people can't trust that your goods aren't going to be altered, then you're not teaching them to cease to do evil. You're not shining the light. So don't complain if somebody rips you off. Because you gave them permission. The church is always the light of the world. Christ was the light of the world when he came. But when he ascended to heaven, he left his body, the church, to be the light of the world. And you remember what it says in John 1. That every single person walked according to the light that Christ gave them. Christ's mercy and his grace in all of history has constrained sin. And he has given that responsibility to the church. The evil in society is because the church has not shined forth the light. And regardless of what ministry you're the head of, we all have the duty to be fulfilling the Great Commission. We have the duty to teach them to obey what God commanded. And we need to be holding one another accountable. To be constraining the sin in our lives. And to be testifying to the world around us that we're a holy people. And that will change the culture. That will change Miango. We're promised this. His promises do not fail. But we have to have a zeal for holiness. So that we shine forth the light. It's not him that's failing in this community. It's his bride's not shining forth the light. Let's make sure that we hold one another accountable. So that the light shines forth. But we can't just teach them to cease to do evil. Verse 17 says we have to learn to do good. Meaning we also have to teach them that the right thing is to do good to one another. You have a lot of unbelievers in America who send lots of money overseas for various things. They're not doing it because they want to exalt Christ. They're doing it because 100 years ago in America, the gospel was faithfully preached. It was actually more like 150 years ago. But that still continues to have an effect today in the world. Because people in America still give money to those who are hungry throughout the world. They aren't thinking we should do good because we're trying to exalt the name of Christ. But the only reason they actually do it is because of the faithfulness of the church in previous generations. The church teaches the world to do good. But the most basic way it does it is it's active in the world to do good. I know of a pastor who was in a city with a tremendous religious heritage. And because of that, all the homosexuals and sodomites came to that city. And they had control of the major events that took place in the city. It was a wicked place. And so what he said is, as a church, we're going to go sweep the streets. We're going to pick up trash. We're going to, especially they had an annual parade, and after that parade, they took up the job of cleaning up after that parade. Even though everybody in the parade was a sodomite. But the city started to respect them because they were doing good. And then he got put on the leadership of the parade, the committee that led the parade. And he was able to convince them that it was hurting the city by having all the sodomites there because no families would come. The pastor convinced the committee that they were losing money because all the sodomites were driving off the families.
Okay.
In the church, or the city throughout the sodomites. And now it's a very family-friendly city. That pastor in that church taught them how to do good. By being willing to go and do good. Even to wicked people. As groups, as fellowships. You need to ask yourself, how do we teach this community to do good? How do we do good? So other people, those who are not true Christians, they start to do good. You know the Muslims. In their month of Ramadan. That they're supposed to give to the poor every day. Where do you think they learned that? Where did Muhammad get that idea? He got it from the Christian travelers that were going through the area. The Muslims giving to charity is because of the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you see the power of the church doing good? Because even those who hate Christ recognize the truth that this is good. And they do good even with the wrong motives. This is what your groups need to be about. Loving the people outside, loving your enemies, doing good to those who don't do good to you, to shame them. And they'll learn to do good. It won't save them. But they will imitate the light. And they will hide their evil. Because when we shine forth the light, the evil flees. The next one is seek justice. Seek justice. This is so key for the church. Micah 6:8 says that this is the duty of man. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. As the church, you should reject corruption in your courts and in your government. It is proper for the church to be speaking out about injustice. And you can't accept injustice from somebody who calls himself a Christian and reject corruption if he calls himself a Muslim. Because that's unjust. And you've already lost your testimony. The church needs to speak against corruption in all forms. A society that doesn't have justice in its governments and its courts. Will always have poverty. Always have poverty. If you cannot trust the courts to deal justly, you can't do contracts, you can't do business, and it impoverishes a society. But the world says we should get whatever we can. It will never turn from corruption by itself. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the one that needs to stand and say, this is not acceptable. It needs to be bold and shine forth the light where there is corruption. It needs to band together as groups and say, we will not accept this. Ephesians 5 says, do not partake of the hidden works of evil, but rather expose them. That's how corruption stops in Nigeria. But if you're unjust inside the church, then that means you want injustice in your courts and in your police and in your government. Because if that judge sitting on the bench can say, look how these churches do church discipline. The rich get off and the poor suffer. You can guess exactly what he's going to do. When the church who professes the name of Christ accepts sin within its midst, it always creates an excuse for the society. And the society will always grab that excuse and bribery and injustice will just increase. But the men and women of God need to stand forth and say, we will not accept this. God said, as our primary duty as a Christian is to do justly. And we call ourselves a Christian community. So we will stand in the streets and demand justice. Demand judges get removed that you know are corrupt. Demand. Call out the police that demand a bribe. Until the church is willing to do that. Nigeria will be poor. Because justice is required for the accrual of wealth. The accrual of wealth for you to get wealthy versus poverty. And that ties into the next one. No, I was looking at the time. Okay, I'm going to be quick. Rebuke the oppressor. Rebuking the oppressor means that you don't just demand justice for the wealthy. You don't just demand justice for the wealthy. You protect the weak that are being taken advantage of. When you see the person taking advantage of somebody because he doesn't have resources, you rebuke them. You expose them. You call evil evil. And as groups in your church, you need to bind together. In order to do this in a way that affects the culture. Be faithful to be the light of the world. And these last two, I'm going to just pass over quickly. But it's such a summary that it's a check on how you're doing the others. How you're learning to do good, how you're seeking justice, how you're rebuking the oppressor. It's how you treat orphans and widows. If you won't defend the orphan, you're going to have an unjust society. If you don't care for the widow, you're going to have a society that doesn't do good. This is why James says, the purest religion before God and man is to aid women and orphans, or widows and orphans in their distress. This is what the church is supposed to be doing to the world. This is the testimony of the church to the world. And this is what your agency should be about. Not about your pleasure, not about your desires and wants. but about fulfilling the Great Commission. Because this is what it looks like to teach them everything that God commanded. So I think we wanted to do some Q&A now, or questions and answers.
The question is, if a woman married an unbeliever and the man cannot teach the family, what should she do? That's the second one. If we have a problem in a fellowship and the pastor and elders do not care about the solution, what can we do?
Well, let me deal with them one at a time. So 1 Corinthians 7 says what a woman's supposed to do when she's married an unbeliever. I'm trying to find the exact verse. Yes, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Yes, 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving wife is sanctified, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So Paul is speaking in this chapter about the importance of two believers marrying. But he understands the situation that sometimes maybe you marry a man who's a professed believer. And then you find out he's not a believer at all. Or maybe you hear the preaching of the gospel after you've been married. And you're saved, but your spouse is not. Paul's saying, do not leave him or her. In the next verse it says, if the unbeliever leaves, let them go. But the believer doesn't leave because of the sake of the children. In 1 Peter 3, we find out it's also for the sake of the husband. But here he specifically points to the children. The reason you're supposed to stay is so the children know who God is. So that they have the picture and the words of the gospel. So if your husband allows it, you should step in the gap. The picture is Deborah in the book of Judges. Where no man did what he was supposed to do. And Deborah was righteous to stand up. And to be a judge. So that's what a wife should do. Now that's in tension with 1 Peter 3. Because 1 Peter 3 says that a wife should submit to her husband even if he disobeys the word. So if he says, under no circumstances can you speak the words of Scripture to my children. Then you petition him. Then you ask him. But it's by your submission that you might win your husband. So again, we obey the commands of God. Even though they don't sound that smart in our eyes. Because God is smarter than we are. That's the first question.
If we have a problem in a fellowship and the pastor and elders cannot care about the solution, what can we do?
What you are not to do is use it to divide the church. To go behind the elders and the pastors' back to whisper. To try to undermine their authority. Not because they're righteous. But God has appointed them to that position. So you appeal to them. You be like the widow that's going to the unjust judge. He was an unjust judge. But she kept going to him. And going to him. Until he said, I'll deal with it. If the elders and pastor of your church are not dealing with an issue, it's proper to keep going to them. And because of the way your system's set up, I suspect that there's an appeal process up through the diocese as well. And it's valid and proper to make an appeal to a higher authority.
Yeah.
the Roman soldiers, the centurion, wanted to kill Paul. And Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. It is valid to appoint, to appeal to a higher authority. Or to a different authority. And this isn't your question, but I'm going to ask it any, answer it anyway. There is always a legitimate place to appeal to authorities. The only absolute authority is Jesus Christ. All other authorities are overlapping. So if a wife is beaten by her husband, it's valid to appeal to the police. God set them as an authority as much as he set the father as an authority. If a wife finds out her husband's committing adultery, it is valid for her to appeal to the elders of the church. There are overlapping authorities. We are to respect all the authorities. If you have a child, or two children, one child does something very, very bad, and your other child saw him do it, and he doesn't tell you, he's not showing you honor. Because part of showing honor is to respect their position. If we say, oh, I must submit to my husband, so then I'm not going to tell the elder about his sin. We're showing disrespect to an authority. And we can't use the excuse of submitting to an authority to show disrespect to another authority. I've been in this situation before. And that question frequently comes up. So I thought I'd answer it even though you didn't ask it.
What can a leader do to achieve his goal? Menene shugaba zai yi ko kuma yaya shugaba zai iya cimma burin abinda ya sa a gaba ya?
I mean, that's a very general question, but yeah. I'll give a specific answer. How's that? I mean, I talked about other things like accountability and like self, dealing with yourself. But just like Paul talks about, or James talks about in James 4, that it's righteous for a man to say, I'm going to go to this place, and then I'm going to go to this place, and I'll make a profit in a year. It's very valid to plan to two things. One is to have an objective. As a leader of a group, where do you want that group to be in a year? This is what the wise do. This is why God gives leadership responsibilities to somebody.
Uh,
They don't just react to the minute. They have a plan of where they want to be. And they have a strategy how to get there. Now they always recognize that man plans his steps. But the result is from the Lord. But a leader strategizes and determines how they're going to get where they want to get. But it starts with a vision of where you want to go. And that has to be based on the Word of God. But nobody can deal with all the problems at once. So we always have to say, this is my part of the wall. I actually have traveled many places preaching. But over the last few years, it's almost all been in Nigeria. Not because the problems in the rest of the world have changed. But for this season, God has said, my wall is here. You need to look at the situation around you and say, what opportunities has God given me? What's the most obvious thing I need to deal with? And then figure out a strategy to deal with it. That's one of the ways a leader leads.
So, combine you in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 to 36, read by our facilitator, it clearly states that women are not allowed to speak, take charge, and always remain quiet. Question. In some churches, the elders are made up of deacons and deaconess, where the deaconess contribute immensely to the growth of the church. Are such women or deaconesses committing sin? Let me translate it.
There's a whole bunch of sin there. Most people that say that there should be female deaconesses go to Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Gives me time to look at the different
Romans.
Romans 16, verse 1. Verse 1. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. That word servant, or that's translated servant, in the Greek is actually deaconess. But the issue is that a deacon in a church is different than just being a servant of the church. The deacon as a position is defined, the rules for who's qualified to be a deacon as a position is declared in 1 Timothy 3. It says things about deacons. They must be reverent, not double-tongued. And then it says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. So the implication is deacons have wives.
And
In verse 12, it says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Which means a one-woman man. A one-woman male. The scripture is actually clear. Deaconess is not a position in the church. Which doesn't mean that women aren't wonderful servants in the church. But they're not supposed to have authority. And when they're given authority, because the men won't serve as the men are supposed to serve, the men are in sin, the deaconess is in sin, the church is in sin for appointing them. That's why I said there's all kinds of sin. I don't have anything else on it. They may. He was one of them, I think.
Because it's this one and this woman.
Yes. Oh, I thought he did.
Okay, can you come and come back? Okay.
If men are going to be there, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach a man.
But they are permitted by the elders. The elders permit that. In it. Usually, there's a women's day, or a women's programs day, and a woman teach in the church.
Let me read the verse again, Zingak. It doesn't really matter what our opinion is. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. It doesn't leave any wiggle room. Paul has commanded it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says this is what an ordered church looks like. And it's a shame on the woman. It's a shame on the man. It's a shame on the church. There is definitely a place for a woman to teach other women. But even the word in Titus 2, which is where the authority for a woman to teach another woman comes from, it's not the word for preach. It's not even the word for teach. It's really the word to mentor. Women are supposed to mentor other women. And they're supposed to stay silent in the church. Thus saith the scriptures. Stay silent in church. Thus saith the scriptures. Not me. This gets me in trouble all the time. It's Paul. It's Christ, right? I'm joking when I say it's Paul. It's Christ that said it. Christ, who is the perfect husband, said it. Christ, who loves women to the point that he says the picture of those who will be saved is a woman. He said it. And understand what happens when you let women speak in church. Because the picture of a marriage is Jesus Christ in the church. Why is a woman supposed to stay silent in church? And ask her husband at home. And so the church doesn't go, I've got a great new idea. I'm going to speak different than what Christ would speak. She's not supposed to do that. She's supposed to go ask her husband at home. And who is the husband of the church? Jesus Christ. When women speak in church, the church says it has authority over Christ, rather than Christ having authority over the church. The pictures matter. That's why God ordered the world the way he did. It's Christ that says it. Do I need to carry you over? You could project better if you're facing them.
I want to ask the question in Hausa so that others will be able to understand what I'm asking. During the teaching, it was mentioned that women should not bother much the pastors. And it was stated like that. So I asked her, what does she mean by bothering the pastor? Because I didn't know it was a question.
How do you translate what I said? No, I'm just kidding. I don't.
Yesu shine ango ba when they put that, then when they say someone is about, say, I wouldn't have to, someone may make it now. Yeah. So by say, Mata, Paul, and Nichi, Yama, Yeti, Nichi, Yama, when they run a bar, one of them, because we can't remember, it's a matter of both.
So that gani abin da akai bayani akai shine yace mace ya kamata ta samu mijin a gida maimakon ga abu damuwa sai pastor ne zaka je wurin shi I hope you are getting the point. The more to get by the testimony, the more caring by our meeting that say to fara to Karam pastor. So with the current pastor, she got a kind of midi and my
okay, that is what
mm-hmm. You know, what was said, the way she said is different from what was said.
Okay.
And when you were speaking in the morning segment, you talked about women ought to ask their husbands at home.
Right.
To learn from their husbands at home the scriptures. It won't be good for them to go to the pastor and avoid their husbands and let so that the pastor
it has nothing to do with bothering the pastor. It has to do with the unity of the husband and wife.
So that you're not divided.
Yes.
So that's the point.
But from my understanding, I was
Christian education is a pastor. You understand? It's a pastor. And now, if the women have problems, so by what you say,
but
the context of that is in the church. Explain to me what they're saying.
You know, she was talking about the husband and the pastor.
Right.
Not if she should always ask from the husband, not the pastor, not to bother him. Then she said, in Christian education,
right,
it's possible that it's a pastor,
right,
that is heading the department and is supposed to teach the congregation. So now, in the process of teaching, can she ask the instead of saying, oh, I have a question, but I should not ask him, I should ask my husband, and then I go back.
Dude, can I? I've gotten a translation. Hopefully you got it right. But one thing to understand is what God is doing with these commands. If I ask the wives in this congregation, how many of them are in this meeting, how many of them are satisfied with their husband's knowledge of God and their theology? How many do you think would raise their hands? Most of you probably think your husband don't understand the Bible as well as they should. Do you know you have a responsibility to make your husbands know their Bible as they should?
sani cewa kuna da dama ko kuma haki ku sa mazajen ku to san littafi yadda ya kamata su sani.
Do you realize you sin against your husband? When you go ask the pastor instead of your husband? Because sometimes what happens is he goes, I don't know. And he goes, figures it out. And maybe he goes and asks the pastor. It has nothing to do with bothering the pastor. It has to do with maturing the husbands. And unifying the husband and wife.
That is not the issue. The point is...
Okay.
The major thing she's talking about, and that's why I want to understand her, she's talking about the fact that as groups in the church, in Equa Church, all unit groups and agencies are under what they call Christian education.
Right.
And that Christian education is an elder of the church who is in charge of all the subgroups. Are you understanding
yes.
now? Her question is that now that women are not supposed to talk in church, now because they have a head of all agencies, having agency issues and matters, should they talk to the Christian education or the pastor on the agency's issues or not, since they are supposed to keep quiet?
So, okay. So we need to define the term church. Because the ecclesia, as he's talking about here, isn't the people. It's the meeting of the church is the context. So it's in the public meeting of the church. That women are not to speak. If you have a question of should we do talk about this in women's fellowship, it's not about the study of God's Word, which is the context that this is being spoken of. Because it's about unity between the husband and wife and the understanding of who God is. Not in the practical working out of things, which would be more relationship to the agency. Does that make...
The issue of the teaching of the teaching of a husband in the house. The husband is supposed to teach the children and then the woman. And then, in the house, when they wake up in the morning for devotion, the husband is busy sleeping, and then she had woken up with the children. What should she do?
Go appeal to your husband. Wake him up.
And he refused to wake up. What do you do? Hello.
I'm going to be a little bit. What's that? Okay. Oh, we were supposed to be able to, because that's what's supposed to go to too. So. I've lost my translator. He had to step out. Oh, he's back.
So what
did he say? You weren't here.
He said,
can you give me a summary?
Yeah.
Of what? But
this one we met here. You found the wife is a believer.
Right.
The husband is not a believer.
Okay.
Sometimes the wife is a committed Christian.
Right. Then it happens a lot in a lot of places.
The husband is a committed Christian. So in the money that the couple is supposed to break them so that they will have a fruit, they will not. Even if they will come and break him, they will not.
So let me answer the question. I'll be very brief. What a wife should do in that case is appeal to her husband. Since he probably wants to go back to sleep, he'll probably say, sure, you go read the Bible to him. So that way you honor your husband. But your children still get the teaching.
You want to ask, I should go ahead. All right, Bamle Kamna, this one said, see, can we be together so that we can close quickly? Go.
Yes. One house, please.
Okay. One day, they said we should help the widows. There are some widows that are living in life.
So what this pastor said is that the cultures are different and it's not the same here. He was talking about 75% of these women have non-Christian husbands.
Sure, it's very common. Everything I said applies. Sorry, what's that?
That question is not...
Okay.
It's not very...
This one, if you want to call, I can answer this one. Especially this one.
This one is not even...
Okay, so what's that one?
What this question is saying is that...
If they're wealthy, then why?
Then why should we...
You don't need... Yeah, she doesn't need help. You only help... The short answer to that question is... Here, why don't you translate this? The short answer to the question is, should you help a wealthy widow? Is you look at what God commands us to do for widows.
Yes.
The word commands us to open our doors wide to them. To give them food. If they're wealthy, they don't need food, they don't need a place to stay. What help do they need? We don't have a responsibility to help them. They don't have need.
What should we do to widows who go after some married men and commit immoral acts? Do we still consider them as widows and be giving them help?
Well, first, we don't treat them as Christian widows. For no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of heaven. But another question that you have to ask, are they only doing it out of desperation? If they are, it's because the church sinned against them. it's because the church sinned against them.
If they have to go over after married women to be able to, or married men to be able to eat,
then we sinned against them. Doesn't excuse their sin. Now the woman who you help and she still chases married men, she'll probably find her provision elsewhere and won't want it from the church. Can I pray quickly and then we'll go?
Yes.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, I do pray that you bless the people here. I pray that you give them your wisdom and your understanding. As we have discussed some difficult subjects, we pray that they have a heart and a desire to understand your wisdom in these matters. I pray that anything that I said that isn't aligned with your word goes deep into their hearts and minds. And anything that I said that does not align with your will is quickly forgotten. We pray that you have poured out your spirit, the spirit of truth, or we thank you that you have poured out your spirit, the spirit of truth, on your church. We pray that you guide them to all truth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.